You have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 17. We'll go into that text in a minute. Okay. Johann Sebastian Bach, arguably one of the greatest musical composers in the history of the world, whenever he finished a manuscript for a musical piece that he was satisfied with, at the end he would write the letters SDG, Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone, or to God alone be the glory. Bach said, the aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. See, Bach was a Christian. He was a Lutheran Protestant, a product of the Reformation that occurred some 100 years before he was born. And the rediscovery of sound doctrine, of the gospel itself, completely changed Western culture, and the world for that matter, for the better. The five solas of the Reformation, these foundational truths, these doctrines which brought the light of the gospel back to the church, had an impact upon the world that went beyond the walls of church buildings. So these five solas, sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, by faith alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, solus Christus, through Christ alone, and sola Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. These truths rediscovered in the Bible changed the world. And today we want to look at how salvation, really how everything God does, is for His glory alone. And I think the church, yes, the Protestant evangelical church in America, needs to rediscover this truth that everything God does is for His own glory. We need a greater zeal and love for the glory of God. Because right now it's popular, it's very popular to hear messages that subtly tell us or even plainly say that Christianity is all about you. That Jesus died for me, so it's all about me. And Jesus loves me, so it's about me. And then we read ourselves into passages of the Bible and fail to realize that it's about God, and it's not about us. So saying that Jesus died only for my benefit, only for me, is really a half-truth. Because the full truth of the matter is that, yes, while Jesus did die for you and that He loves you, and the reason why He loves you, however, and died for you is not ultimately just for you, but it's for His own glory and for Himself. And you don't hear too much about that these days. Many people don't like to think that God is a God who's wanting Himself to be glorified, or that God would have some ulterior motive in loving us. That God loves us just because He loves us and that's it. And if God just loves us because He glorifies Himself, then He's selfish and He's proud. That's what we're prone to think. And that's what happens when we bring God down to our level and blasphemously kind of characterize Him as if He were a man. Because if any one of us did everything for our own glory, we would be considered proud, arrogant, you know, selfish, rightfully so. But God is God and we are not. God is the only one worthy of being glorified. But when God is glorified, He's not the only one who benefits from it. We actually benefit from it as well. And what I mean, and what the Bible means when we refer to the word glory, God's glory, is God's renown, God's beauty, God's magnificence. John Piper said, the glory of God is the holiness of God put on display. It is the infinite worth of God made manifest. So in Isaiah 6, right, the angels say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. So the glory of God, His beauty, His holiness, and the word holy means set apart. So God's set apartness is on display for us to see, at least to some extent. And it should be the Christian's joy and honor to do everything for his glory, whether it's making music like Bach did, or even listening to music, or eating, or drinking, right? All must be done to the glory of God alone. And there are many scriptures that talk about God's zeal for his own glory, his zeal for his name. The passage we'll be looking at today, I believe, gives us a very intimate look into the origins of God's passion for his glory. And it comes from the very relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And we see this intimate relationship displayed in John chapter 17, known as the high priestly prayer, which Jesus prayed to the Father right before he was betrayed and arrested. So we'll read that now, John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Sola Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. But why? Why is this important? It is important that God alone gets the glory because it's important and was important to Jesus and was and still is important to God the Father. And the relationship between God the Father and God the Son demonstrates this importance. We see here in this prayer that the Father glorifies the Son and the Son glorifies the Father. There is a symbiotic relationship going on between within the Godhead that centers around the Father and the Son glorifying one another. The Father wants the world to see the glory of the Son, and the Son wants the world to see the glory of the Father. So the Father glorifies the Son. In John chapter 8, verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God." Okay, so the Father glorifies the Son. So how does he do that? Verse 2, which says, "Glorify the Son," in verse 1, "that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him." And then in verse 10, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." So the Father glorifies the Son by giving him authority to save sinners that the Father gives to him. The Father draws, the Son saves, and Christ is glorified in it. Another way to look at it is that the Father is preparing a bride for his Son as a gift to his Son to glorify the Son. So the Father draws the sinners in. The Holy Spirit convicts them, converts them, and the Son saves them through his work on the cross. Then through these redeemed sinners who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, are then saved to the glory of God alone, and he gets all the glory in the salvation of their souls. So Jesus Christ is glorified through his people, through his bride, through the church. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "When Christ comes on that day, he will be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at by all who believe." And when you think about this truth that God saves sinners to glorify his Son, suddenly reality sets in that salvation then is not just all about you. Your salvation goes beyond just your salvation, if you know what I mean. The purpose of your salvation is not just so that you can be saved from hell. It's so that God the Father can glorify his Son, Jesus. And so if you're saved, you're saved because God loves you and is good and merciful and full of grace. Yes, that's true. But the primary reason why you are saved, if you are, is so that Jesus can be glorified through you. Not just so that you could escape hell, but so that the Son of God will receive glory and that we would marvel at what he has done for us and in turn seek to glorify him in all that we do. You know, Paul in Romans 9 refers to those who have been saved as vessels of mercy, right? He says in verse 23 that he saves them in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. God saves sinners to make known, to show to the world the riches of glory, his glory, through the merciful work of salvation. The salvation of your soul is for your sake, yes, for your good. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." But it was also, and first and foremost, for God's glory. And the means by which God has determined to save sinners by grace, through faith, and through Christ alone, means that in this work of salvation, he gets all the glory, right? By grace you have been saved, and not of your works, lest any man should boast. So whoever is responsible for the saving gets the credit, right? The person who does the saving gets the glory. Because salvation is all of the unmerited favor of God towards guilty sinners, he then gets all the glory. So the Father glorifies the Son by drawing sinners to the Son. And because Jesus has been given the authority by the Father over all flesh, he gives eternal life to the souls that the Father brings to them, to him. This is essentially the big picture of salvation. This is what's going on behind the scenes, so to speak. We can't see this. Apart from God's word telling us, all we know is what we see, right? Someone hears the gospel, they turn from their sin, they believe in Jesus, they're saved, they're a changed person. But the inner workings behind this is that the Father draws the sinners, the Holy Spirit convicts and converts them, and the Son gives them eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus gets the glory. The Father glorifies the Son by giving him the authority to save all that the Father gives him. Now, how does the Son glorify the Father? Look at verse 4. Jesus said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus glorified the Father through his obedience to the Father. The Father glorifies the Son glorifies the Father. The Son obeys the Father and glorifies him, and in turn, the Father glorifies the Son because of his obedience as well. Philippians 2 digs into this a little further. In verse 8, it says, and being found in human form, he, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Right? Because of his obedience to the point of death, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see how beautiful this is, how the Father glorifies the Son and the Son glorifies the Father. Jesus glorified the Father by accomplishing the work he gave him to do. One of those things which he accomplished was keeping all the souls that the Father gave him, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So Jesus glorified the Father by preserving his people in the Father's name. So the Father glorifies the Son by giving him the sinners to save. Jesus glorifies his Father by keeping them. How does Jesus keeping all those the Father gives him, how does that glorify the Father? Isn't he just doing what, you know, he does? He's keeping the people that the Father gave him. Well, let's say someone gave you a very valuable jewel as a gift, right? Worth a lot of money. If you want to honor and glorify the gift giver, the one thing you would not do is throw it away, right? You wouldn't even sell it unless they said that's okay to do. You would be disrespectful to them. Now, to honor the giver of the gift, you have to keep the gift that is given. It's a sign of respect, sign of admiration, appreciation, to hold on to the gift that is given to you. That's why Jesus said, all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. And so Jesus keeps all that the Father gives him so that the Father is glorified. He doesn't toss them aside. And Jesus also glorified his Father by making God's name known. In verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And then verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus glorified his Father by proclaiming God's name on earth. Everything Jesus did was about the Father's glory. And that's why his life was lived in total submission to him. When Jesus was 12 years old, you recall the story of Mary and Joseph lost track of him. Right? Then they found him in the temple. And then they scolded him. We couldn't find you. Where did you go? And he said, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Or I must be about my Father's business? In other words, it's not about you, Mom and Dad. I'm here to do my Father's business. And we see this throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, that everything he does is to honor and glorify the Father and make the Father's name known to the world. In John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus did not give himself the glory and the credit. He gave honor and glory to the Father. So even when Jesus made those exclusive claims about himself, it was ultimately about being one with God the Father through the Son. Like in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And this was not exclusive to just the ministry of Jesus alone. Remember what we read in Philippians, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when a person confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, and there's saving faith in that, behind that profession, the Father is glorified as well as the Son. So we can have fellowship with God the Father through the Son. The glory of God the Father was the primary reason for Jesus' life and ministry. Another important thing to realize is that this symbiotic relationship that the Father and Son have with each other, where they both glorify one another, was not a new thing. It wasn't a unique thing to Jesus' ministry on earth. It didn't begin when Jesus became a human, you know, when the Word took on flesh. It always existed. Look at verse 5. It says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." In verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." This is one of those concepts where if you think about it too much, you're afraid your brain might spontaneously combust. You know, you can't wrap your head around something so deep as this. What was God doing for all of eternity past before he created the world? Was he just sitting there in nothing? Same thing was going on. The Father was glorifying the Son, and the Son was glorifying the Father. The Father loved the Son just as much as he did before Jesus took on flesh. It says he loved the Son before the foundation of the world. It was always going on. It's nothing new. It just looks different after Jesus comes to earth. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit always existed together in unity and love. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He always was there. He's the uncreated Son of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that God basically made the Son, but they were always existent, always glorifying one another. God the Son was never created. He always was and always will be. And this mutual glorification that we read about in Jesus' earthly ministry was nothing new. It's just that for the first time in all of eternity, now humanity saw a glimpse of it through the life of Jesus, and we see it through the written Word of God. The Father always glorified the Son. The Son glorified the Father before the world was even created. And so if the triune God was always glorified for all eternity past, why did he bother making us? Why did he bother with creating anything at all? Why is there something and not nothing? Why didn't he just stay just floating around wherever he was doing his glorifying thing? Why did he bother making us? These are these existential questions that people think about and deal with and come up with all kinds of bizarre theories, but the answer lies in the glory of God. And to that question, you know, why did God bother creating anything at all? First and foremost, and most obviously, I would say, well, aren't you glad that he made something and not nothing? Aren't you glad that he made you, and that he made the earth, that he made the creation, all the wonderful things? The reason why God created you in all things was to glorify the Son, and so the Son could glorify the Father even further, so that this relationship could be put on display for us to see, that they could further glorify one another. Remember, Jesus said that the Father loved him before the foundation of the world, before creation. But something else was also going on before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, at the same time that this was going on between the Father and the Son. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And that's a life that glorifies God. A holy and blameless life, right? In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. So God created all things for His glory and the glory of His Son, and He redeems rotten sinners and turns them into holy vessels of mercy to the praise of His glorious grace. In other words, if you are born again, God has created you and saved you for His own glory, to make His glory known. Everything God does is for His own namesake, for His own glory. Creation itself is for Himself and His own glory. Psalms tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, right? The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Even with regards to missions, foreign missions, the purpose of sending missionaries is not just to save people so they don't go to hell, but it's so that God's name will be glorified throughout the earth. Malachi 1:11 says, "From the rising of the sun to its setting, that's all over the world, My name will be made great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to My name and a pure offering. For My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." So God took His message of the gospel beyond just the nation of Israel, and He is bringing it to the ends of the earth. Why? It doesn't say anything about sinners being saved from His judgment, from His wrath, from hell. It doesn't even mention that. It talks about His name being made great among the nations. That's the whole purpose of missions. Everything God does is for His own glory. Everything. Creation, salvation, sanctification, and even damnation. So yes, God is even glorified in the damnation of souls, though He does not like it. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked, the Bible says, but He must do it, and He's glorified in it, that His power over rebellious sinners is made manifest, and His perfect justice and His holiness is put out on full display, and God is glorified in sending unrepentant, rebellious sinners to receive their just deserts in hell. Now, if you're in Christ, right, praise God, you're saved from that wrath that you deserve because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath for you. But does God's glory affect us in any way? Does it benefit us in any way? Does God's zeal for His own name and glory do anything positive for us at all? Are we just the means for God to get glory and that's it? Spurgeon said this, "God's greatest and highest object is to make for Himself a glorious and everlasting name. Since God is God, it must be so, for He is full of love and kindness towards His creatures, and He cannot more fully bless His creatures than by making Himself known to them. Everything that is good, true, holy, excellent, loving is in God. He is not only the giver of every good and every perfect gift, but He Himself, the sum and substance of all blessing. And it is for the highest good of all the creatures He has made that they should know their God." One of the reasons for this mutual glorification between the Father and the Son is for our sake, namely for our joy. Look at verse 13. "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world," as glorifying the Father in the world, "that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves." So the joy that the Son has in glorifying the Father and in receiving love and glory from the Father, He gives to us through Himself. So when we glorify God, we have fullness of joy. This is something the world will never understand. That true, lasting, satisfying joy and happiness can be found only in Christ. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to Me the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy." The glory of God a life lived in submission to the glory of God with the purpose of giving God glory, that leads to fullness of joy. And nothing else can give you joy and satisfaction compared to knowing God and His glory. And nothing can give your life meaning and purpose and joy like living a life that's pleasing and glorifying to God. The joy of being a Christian is directly connected to the glory of God. You can't have joy without glorifying God. And how often do we chase after the blessings of God for fulfillment of joy rather than to God Himself? All the money in the world could be a blessing to you, but it cannot satisfy your soul like Christ can. Fame, fortune, good health, the American dream, none of it comes remotely close to the fullness of joy found in Jesus alone. And if you're chasing after any of those things to satisfy your soul, you will be gravely disappointed. You are running to those broken cisterns that can hold no water rather than going to the fountain of living water. And if you drink from Him, you will never thirst again. So this love, this zeal that the Father and the Son have for one another's glory is of the greatest benefit to you. It is the very source of true joy. And if this all means nothing to you, then you have no reason to be joyful. If you don't care about the glory of God, you have no reason to be joyful. Because look what he says in verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The Father gives glory to the Son. The Son gives that glory to His children. We partake in the glory of God. Romans 8 says, those whom He justified, He also glorified. So this kind of mind-boggling relationship that the Father has with the Son, this glorification is extended to us. We are brought into this amazing relationship. Of course, we do not become God or any such thing like that. But this mutual love that the Father has for the Son that's been going on for eternity and that the Son has for the Father, that is bestowed upon us as well. And this is all a part of God's plan before the foundation of the world. The Father loved the Son before the world began. He also chose us in Him to be holy before the foundation of the world. This relationship that the Father has with the Son demonstrates the oneness of God, right? The triunity of God. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. In this glorifying of one another, this relationship they have, there is unity. And Jesus says He gives us this glory so that we might be one. Our justification, our being made right with God through Christ brings unity. So our unity in Christ, in the Church of Jesus Christ, despite denominational differences, if you are in Christ, you are part of the bride of Christ, and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And people like to complain and say that the church is divided over so many doctrinal issues. And we have all these denominations and these splits and these nicknames for different theological sets of belief. And they say, oh, the church is not unified. But that's just false. The Church of Jesus Christ is unified in spite of differences in non-essential theological positions. At the end of the day, if you believe the true gospel of Jesus Christ and you have turned from your sin and put your faith in Christ alone, you are part of the bride of Christ. So that means Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Pentecostals, etc., etc., who believe the true gospel of Christ are not divided, even if they have different nicknames attached to their theological position. And the reason why this is because Jesus prayed that it would be so. Jesus prayed for unity in the church. In verse 20 and 21, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Do you think God the Father didn't answer the prayer that Jesus asked of Him? Of course He did. When a person is glorified by being justified, Romans 8 tells us, they are then unified in the faith with God's children. So we are glorified by being justified, and then we're all unified. And this unity brings glory to God. So in short, the purpose of life and the purpose of everything is that God alone would be glorified. It's not about you, it's about Him. And a life that is lived without glorifying God is a wasted life. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if you're not living a life of sola deo gloria, to glory of God alone, you're wasting your life. The whole purpose of life is to glorify God. And as a result, you will enjoy Him and be full of joy forever. Now, if the purpose of life here on earth is to glorify God, what's the purpose of heaven? The afterlife. Verse 24, it says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, right? Heaven. To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The purpose of heaven is not so that you can see your loved ones that passed on before you. The purpose of heaven is not to walk the streets of gold. The purpose of heaven is not so that there will be no more sadness. The purpose of heaven is not that you'll be healed and have a perfect body. The purpose of heaven is not even so that you will be fully sinless, finally sinless. And all those things are good and true, but they're just perks, really. The real purpose of heaven is to see the glory of Jesus Christ and to witness with our own eyes this love that the Father has bestowed upon the Son before the foundation of the world. Amen. That is the purpose of heaven. And if you think heaven would be just fine without Christ, as long as I don't have any more suffering and I'm happy, then you don't know Christ and you have no desire for the glory of God. So how do we live a life then that glorifies God? A life of sola deo gloria. To put it simply, to glorify God, you must honor the Son. Look at John 5:23. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. The way you honor the Son is by obeying Him. So if you're not a Christian, your first step in honoring and obeying the Son is to turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone. And if you are a Christian, live a life of radical obedience and submission to Him. Just as the Son obeyed and submitted His entire life to the Father, we then are to submit ourselves to the Son. When we submit to the Son, we glorify the Father. Look at John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The Father is glorified when we bear fruit. Yes, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the whole purpose of everything. God created you for His glory. God has redeemed you for His glory. The Son glorifies the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. This has been going on before the foundation of the world. And the glory of Christ is also then given to us through justification, through Christ's work on the cross and His victory over the grave. And Christ invites us to join in this joy-filled relationship that the Father and Son have with one another by honoring and giving glory to the Son. So may God be pleased to grant us the grace that we need to live lives for His glory alone, for He alone is worthy. I'll read a psalm and we'll close in prayer. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless it. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray. God, may you be gracious to us and bless us. Let all the nations praise you, Lord, for you are worthy. May your name be made great among the nations. As your Son prayed, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, may your name be made great throughout the earth. Lord, remove any pride, any selfishness in our lives that brings glory to ourselves and not to you. God, help us by your Spirit. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit that helps us to live lives that glorify you. Lord, without your Holy Spirit, we would not be able to glorify the Son. So may we honor Christ in all that we do. May God get all the glory for all the things you have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.